We're going to read tonight from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Certainly one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've probably read it a few hundred, if not thousand times, in front of audiences at funerals and all kinds of places. It's my Grandma Marshall's favorite Scripture to quote when she got up to testify. And when I was at her funeral, I never was so glad to get done reading a passage of Scripture in my life and sit down and let John Wood sing. Because I was full of tears, but I'm full of joy when I read this Scripture and see the wonderful things that our Lord said. He's talking to His disciples. Hey, we're His disciples tonight, aren't we? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and eternal Word. We're talking about things that Jesus believed. If I have to have religion, and I have to believe something, then I want to believe what Jesus believed. I'm not particularly interested in what some denomination believes, although that's interesting to study. And you'll find out, and as we find out in our Wednesday night comparative religion classes we've been having, people have all kinds of ideas about it. Some people think everybody's going to heaven. Joseph Smith did. Most people going to heaven. One of the three that he believed in. He's either going to the telestial, the celestial, or terrestrial kingdoms. And if you get good enough, you could probably go to Kolob. And that's where God Himself lives. And it's a progression up. Well, that's his idea of heaven. I haven't found it in the Bible, but that's his idea of it. Mr. Russell believes nobody but 144,000 people are going to heaven. All the rest of us are going to live here on the earth. And if we're Jehovah's Witnesses, but that's the only way you can ever get resurrected is to be a Jehovah's Witness. And then, of course, Mary Baker Eddy, she taught as a Christian Scientist that heaven's a state of mind and hell is a state of being on this earth. And if you follow Christian Science, you'll get transported in spirit into heaven, never a physical body. Physical body's a nasty, bad, evil thing, and it's not going anywhere. Our spirit will get to go to heaven sometime, somewhere, if we're resurrected. Well, I am interested more in what Jesus said than I am what they said. Although what they said is interesting to think about and talk about. And you wonder how they could read the same Scripture I'm reading and come up with all that. Well, the truth is that in all three cases that I just mentioned, they've got extra Scriptures. They've changed what's in the King James Version. All three groups have changed places, supporting the idea that the King James Version of the Bible has errors in it. And that they are only ones that have the key to translate that into the right perspective so we can understand it. And in addition to that, they have other revelations that have given to that. Well, I have to tell you something. If it's not between the first verse of Genesis and the last verse of the Revelation, I don't really want to hear it. Amen? I'll do well to stick with the good old Bible. And I'm going to trust what the Bible said. Now, when Jesus gives this dissertation here in the 14th chapter of John, I don't think His intention was to give us funeral Scriptures, but I think it was to give us comfort. And He does give us comfort at funerals, but I find comfort in this every day. What had happened, His ministry was winding down. He was going to Jerusalem to die, and He knew it, and He was telling them that. All the way from out of Galilee and the Gentile areas, He had been traveling for all these miles, preaching, teaching, healing, and doing miracles. And as he did, he taught. When, by the time he got to Jerusalem, the disciples were standing on their head because he had been telling them, "I'm going away." And he was, in no uncertain terms, telling them, "I'm going to die." But he keeps saying, "I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away." And he said, "Whether I go, you know, and the way you know," and all these kind of things he keeps saying to him. And finally, Peter, of course, he pipes up and says the logical question. That'd be the question I'd ask, probably be the question you'd ask. Jesus keeps talking about, "I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away." So Peter asks him, "Where are you going?" And John 14 is the answer to Peter's question. Now, he asked the question back in John 13, but in John 14, he's answering the question where he's going. And this is what Peter wants to know, and all the other disciples are thinking the same thing. He says, "I'm going away, so Jesus, where are you going?" Well, they know that he's going to die, and they know that he's going someplace. Now, their priest in Jerusalem would never tell them this because they believed when you died, I mean, they could have been Jehovah's Witness because they believed when you died, that's the end of you. You just don't have anything else left. When you're gone, and that's the end of it. Live the best you can, get all you can while you're here because eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. In fact, I don't know why they ever said you may die, for tomorrow you will die. And here's the thing. Jesus comes along, and he's talking about death. He's talking about his own death and what's going to happen. And he viewed death as going someplace. Now, the Apostle Paul elaborates on that later and talks about that when he was ready to die, what does he call it? The time of my departure. I'm going someplace. It's the same term you would use at an airport, a plane taking off, or a train depot, or a ship going out to sea. You're departing. You're going someplace. Now, all these people have come up with the idea that when you die, you're going no place. But the Scripture is very clear that to die is for a departure. Now, so Jesus is talking about, "I'm going someplace." Now, if he's just going to die and be in the grave, well, he wouldn't have been going very far. They carried him to the nearest tomb they could find, which belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, and he was right there on the hillside in Jerusalem. You know, I get amazed. People dug up a skeleton over there a while back, and it had places where nails had been in his hands and in his feet, and it had been crucified and died, and then the news comes up and said, "Could this be Christ?" Well, no, that can't be Christ because he's not in Jerusalem in a tomb. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. He's sitting on the throne on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And when I hear those things, I wonder, these people don't have any faith at all. Why would they ask that question? I mean, there were thousands of people crucified by the Romans. And some other peoples, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion. Wild bunch of people, Carpathians, I believe, invented crucifixion. And the Romans thought, hey, that's a good way to torment people and torture them till they die. And so they cabbaged on, as Granddaddy would have said, to crucifixion and made it their own. And, of course, Jesus Christ was crucified. No, if they find a tomb over there, it's not his. And anything that's there is not his. The tomb is empty. Jesus is in heaven. And we believe in a physical resurrection. Some people don't, and I'm sorry for them. But if there's not a bodily resurrection, then what's going to resurrect? Hello? I mean, what's going to resurrect if there's not a bodily resurrection? The Spirit? No, the Spirit. What does the Bible say? The body returns to the earth from whence it came. The Spirit returns to the God from whence it came. If there is a resurrection, and I testify to you there is, if there is a resurrection, then we're talking about the resurrection of the body. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, And the same body they took down from the cross was raised on the third day, but glorified and ready to go. But he still had nail prints in his hand and in his feet and a spear print in his side. It was him. It was really him. And he really had a body. Don't believe Miss Mary Baker Eddy from Boston, who says that he did really raise from the dead. That was just, it just looked like he did. That was just something that God gave him to look at because his spirit was there and his spirit went on to the other world. I'm telling you, my friend, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's what Easter's all about. That's what we're celebrating here in a little bit. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, we have to ask ourselves, there are people who don't believe in heaven, don't believe we're going to heaven, don't believe many people are going to heaven, are going to three heavens or whatever. What did Jesus believe about heaven? What did Jesus have to say about heaven? Well, he's answering the question. Peter says, where are you going? And he says, where am I going? I'm going to my Father's house. Don't you be upset about it. Don't you be troubled about it. Don't you let yourself fear about it. I'm going to my Father's house. And, well, you have to say, well, where is our Father's house? And, well, when he came into Jerusalem, he called the temple the Father's house, didn't he? He said, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. But he's talking about dying, and when he dies, he's got a destination. And let me tell you something, folks. If you didn't pick it up this morning, I'm going to tell you again tonight. When you die, you have a destination. You're going someplace. Now, the only question in the whole thing is where you're going, where you're going to be. You're going to spend eternity someplace. And when you leave this world, and you will leave it one way or the other, you say, well, Jesus might come, and then you're out here. Hallelujah. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you're destroyed in the fire that comes down. But you're going to leave this world. And as you leave this world, the question is, where are you going? Now, when we read the story of Lazarus and the rich man this morning, they had two destinations. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom on the other side of a gulf that could not be crossed from hell over there or earth over there, and the rich man went to hell. There were two destinations to go to, and Lazarus went to one in heaven. So we have to ask ourselves, where is our Father? Where is his Father? He said, I'm going to my Father's house. Where is his Father at? What does he teach us to pray when we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. Where is God? He's in heaven. He said, I can't. How many times Christ talked to us about coming down from my Father out of heaven, my Father which is in heaven? How many times he talked about his Father who is in heaven and how he came down from his Father in heaven? So, my friends, there is a heaven that God lives in. There is a place that God lives. Now, go ahead and ask me, where is it? Well, it's out yonder. I don't know. I don't think we have a rocket ship that'll go there. I don't think we have the capacity to get there physically that way. But it's out there. Now, I happen to believe, due to some passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, it's probably somewhere behind the constellation Orion. It doesn't particularly matter what part of the starry heaven that heaven is in, does it? You say, are there three heavens? Well, yes, there is a heaven in the sense of the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. There is a heaven in the sense of the stars and the planets and all that that's out there. But I came to testify to you tonight that there is a real heaven. A real heaven where God lives, where the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels live, where God has a throne, where all of the universe is governed from wherever this place is out there in the heavens that God has. Now, you say, well, it'd be so far away. Let me tell you something. When you are light and travel at 186,000 miles a second, I don't think it would be far to heaven. Do you? I think the spirit could be transported to heaven instantly. And I have every suspicion and faith that when our loved ones die, who are saved and know the Lord, that they're instantly in the presence of the Lord. Paul said in later scriptures, to depart is to be with Christ. Now, what we're talking about is, what did Jesus believe? Well, Jesus believed that when he died and passed to the other side, he would go where? He would go to his Father's house. Now, my friend, that's a wonderful thing. That's home, isn't it? That he talks about, I was there, and the closer he got to the end, especially if you read in John's Gospel, the more he talked about heaven. The more he talked about the glory that I had with my Father before I came here. The more he talked about the place that he had in heaven, and that he was going to return there. He was going to be part of that, and he was going to be in that. So our Father is where? In heaven. So if we're going to be with our Father, and we call him our Heavenly Father, don't we? Why do we call him our Heavenly Father? Because that's where he's at. He's in heaven. And when we talk about going there, Jesus talked about that. And you say, well, now, that's Jesus. Jesus is going to be with our Heavenly Father in heaven, but that's not us. Why isn't it us? He said, I will come again. As surely as he departed, he has promised to come again. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That what? Where I am, where's he going to be? He's going to be with the Father in heaven. That where I am, there you may be also. My friend, the promise of heaven is for every one of us. Don't you let anybody come to your door, knock on your door, and come in and take away from you the promise of heaven. Don't you let them steal the glory of heaven from your life. And I've heard people get spiritualized in holiness and say the same kind of things. Gentleman told me one day, and I believe he was a saved man. But, we let our imaginations run away with us. We don't need our imaginations when we get in the Scripture. We need the facts of the Holy Scripture. And I heard a man say, the only coming of Jesus you'll ever see is when the Holy Ghost came to your life. He said, when the Holy Ghost came in, what, Jesus came into your heart? That was the coming of Jesus. That's the only coming of Jesus that will ever be. I testify to you tonight that Jesus Christ is coming from heaven in clouds and with power and great glory. I declare the angels are going to come with him, the seraphim and the cherubim. I declare the host of heaven is going to come with him. And my friend, when he steps down on this earth, now yes, he's coming at the Battle of Armageddon and destroy the works of the enemy, but when he steps down and brings his saints with him, he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to cleave in half, and he's going to walk down that mountain and through the eastern gate. I don't care if it is boarded up now and blocked up. He's going to walk through the eastern gate and walk up on Mount Zion. And my friend, the dome, if it's not already gone by then, that mosque that's up there is going to be cinders, and Jesus Christ is going to sit down on the throne of his father David and reign over this earth for 1,000 years. That's what my Bible says. Amen? And that's what I believe is going to happen. But my friend, when you die, and you're going to heaven, you're going to be with Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's on the right hand of the Father's throne in heaven. And when you die, you're going to heaven. Jesus believed that. He said, I'm going to my Father's house. Now, I tell you what else he said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Wow. I mean, I was always amazed at my grandpa's table. You know, we might say, Fern, is it all right to ask so-and-so to come in to eat? Because, you know, we don't know for sure what we got. We might just have 2 tacos and not enough to go around. Anybody familiar with that nowadays? But I can tell you, Granddaddy Marshall never asked Grandma about that. There was always room for more people at the table. You might have to put a little more juice in the beans or something, but there was always room, you know. Come on in, take dinner with us. Didn't matter who was going by. Didn't matter who it was. You know, just scoot them up on the bench or bring another chair to the table and sit down and eat. Whatever we had, we ate. Just make another pan of cornbread, open another can of peaches out of the basement or something. There was always room. There was a place made for the table. If you happened to come by at dinner time and they were sitting down eating it right then and there, come on in and eat with us. Come on in and have take dinner with us, they would say. And there was room at the table for everybody that was there. This is what Jesus has said. I'm going to my Father's house, and what's he doing up there now? He was a carpenter here on earth, and he built houses and did things for people. My friend, he's building up there. He's up there doing what? Making a place for you. I will go and do what? Prepare a place for you. Now, sorry, Miss Baker, Eddie. Sorry for people that believe that's just a phantom or something. He's going to prepare a place. My friend, that's a physical place. He's going to prepare a place that's just as real as the oak in this pulpit, just as real as the rug that's under my feet in this floor. Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for me. For me. Now you say, is there going to be room? Well, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. Would I have not told you if I was going to come and get you and take you to myself? Would I not have told you if that wasn't true? Well, of course. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this place. You see, the audience he's talking to already knows about the place. They heard Daniel talk about it. They heard Isaiah talk about it. They heard the writer of Job talk about it when the angels came together and shouted for joy around the throne of God. You see, in the Old Testament, they had already had a glimpse of heaven. They knew when they looked at that Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat, that Bema seat was in the middle, and the seraphim were on each side with their wings touching over top of the Ark of the Covenant. My friend, that was a picture of heaven. That was the very throne of God. And when John saw heaven in the Revelation, that's exactly what he saw. Jesus Christ and God our Father on the throne of glory in heaven. And what? The seraphim and the cherubim around the throne worshiping and glorifying God. The 24 elders casting crowns and calling on the name of God. My friend, heaven was echoing. He said it was like thunder rolling over and over. It was like hearing Niagara Falls, like the voice of many waters that kept rolling over and over and over as they gave praise to God and cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. What a wonderful place this heaven is. In fact is, John, in describing it in the Revelation, ran out of things to say. I think his human vocabulary was stymied. He got a vision of heaven. He was carried away in the Spirit, and he saw heaven. And you know what? He could not describe it. So finally, he just started telling us what wouldn't be in heaven. He started telling us there wouldn't be any liars and any thieves and any people that did bad things, and that heaven would be a clean and a decent and a good place. Heaven, my friend, is beyond description. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Hallelujah. Now, all of these visions are in people's mind as Jesus talks to them. But they had never envisioned themselves having a place in God's house. Now, we need to talk about this word mansion just a little bit. We're not talking about Graceland. We're not talking about Tara. We're not talking about some southern mansion with big columns and all of that. I'm sorry to say we get as much doctrine out of popular religious songs as we do out of the Bible. And we need to look to the Bible because songwriters don't always follow the Scripture. They follow their imagination, as some religious leaders do. You see, sometimes we sing, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I want to tell you something. There are no cabins in glory land. First of all, they're not going to be cutting down trees up there, because the trees they have are the trees of life, and their leaves are for the healing of the nations, and they bear their fruit every month, and they're not going to be cutting down trees and making cabins. The other thing about heaven is, when we talk about mansions, you can't believe what I'm about to tell you, but Barbara, I'm going to tell you, you live in a mansion. Jenny, I'm going to tell you, you live in a mansion. Helen, I'm going to tell you, you live in a mansion. You see, words change through the years. And when we talk about a mansion, we're talking about Graceland or Tara. We're talking about huge, monstrous houses full of luxury and servants and all of those things. The word mansion in 1611, when this Bible was translated into English, did not mean that at all. In fact is, you've heard at the preacher's house where he lives called the parsonage, but particularly Presbyterians, but other people too, call it the manse. That's close, short for mansion. You say, well, it's the house where the preacher lives. Well, it is. The preacher lives in a mansion. But every person here lives in a mansion. I don't care if you're living in a trailer. You're living in a mansion. I don't care if you're living down in Hope House or in the Salvation Army. You're living in a mansion. You say, well, how can that be? That's not a mansion. Not by today's definition. But in 1611, when the Bible was translated and they used the word mansion, it meant a dwelling place. In my Father's house, there are many places to dwell. He has gone to prepare for me a place to dwell in His house. Now, in the East, how many of you remember what South Fork is? Oh, a few people remember South Fork. That's where J.R. lived. Okay. What happened down there? They just kept adding on to the house. Each time somebody gets married, you add a suite on to the house and they live in it. And they just keep doing that. In the East, over in China and places, they still do that. When a child gets married, they add an apartment to the house and they live there. Kim, that might be a good idea. Come, you're going to need some more rooms. And they have places to live. Now, in the temple in Jerusalem, you have to understand, the temple itself, where the Holy of Holies is, where the offering and sacrifice, is the smallest part of the temple. It was the smallest part of the tabernacle. That part is not very big. It is gorgeous. It's lined with cedar. It's overlaid with gold and white marble. It's one of the prettiest buildings in the world, but it's small. It's just a small part of it. You say, what else is up there on the Temple Mount? Well, 300,000 or 400,000 people could stand on the Temple Mount and worship God. Now, all around the outside, you remember Jesus teaching in Solomon's porch? You remember them talking about being in the porches of the temple? All around the outside, there are dwelling places for the priests to live. The priests have to live somewhere. Where do they live? In the temple. There are apartments all the way around that Temple Mount, attached to the temple, and they all live in it, and that's where they minister, and that's where they work. Who are we? We are the priests and the kings of God, and we are there to live in His house. We're part of it. And you say, well, all the people that's been saved, how would there ever be enough room for all the people? Did you read how big the holy city is in Revelation? It's 1,500 miles square. It is a square, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. That's as big as half of the United States, continentally speaking. That's 2 million square feet just on the floor plan. Just if it was just one story high, it would be 2 million square feet, 1,500 by 1,500 miles, not feet, but 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That would be the whole eastern part of the United States, folks. That would be half of our country. Now, what makes this even more wonderful when you think about it is that it's just as tall as it is square. Not only is it 1,500 miles square here on the bottom floor, but it's 1,500 miles high. How many spaces do you think are available in this place? Now remember, the place you're going to occupy up there does not need a stove. All the women say hallelujah. Does not need a bathroom. Does not need a washroom for the washer and dryer. Does not need a medicine chest in it. It's just a place to dwell. It's a place for you to dwell. Now, we understand from Revelation that this city that's coming down from God out of heaven onto the new earth has 12 foundations. In other words, 12 floors in it. Now, I think it's probably a pyramid, but it could as easily be a cube. It could be a cube, 1,500 miles square cube. I don't know. None of us know. What we do know, it's translucent. We know the gold that the streets are made out of is spun so fine that you can see through it. We know that each one of the foundations is made out of a precious stone that you can see through. It's like a ruby. You can see light through it. It's translucent. It has light through it. Now, what does this mean? This means that this city is sparkling like what? A stone. Isn't that what he said? It looks like a jewel coming down in the darkness of the sky onto the new earth. This is a wonderful place. This is called heaven. My friend, it's as real as we are. And you say, well, we're going to be spirit beings then. What do we need? No, you're not going to be spirit beings. You're going to be a spirit with a spiritual body. And what does Paul say? It's going to be a body like unto His own glorious body. Did Jesus Christ have a real body when He came out of the grave? Yes, He did. If He didn't, what happened to the one that was in there? It wasn't decomposed in 3 days. What happened to the body they put in there if it wasn't real? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, bodily resurrected from the dead, when He came with the disciples, He didn't have to open the door or unlatch the windows. He could appear and disappear at a moment's notice, but He could also pick up a honeycomb and a piece of fish and eat it and digest it in front of them. He could appear on the side of the Sea of Galilee in His resurrected, glorified body and make a fire and cook a mess of fish and bread for breakfast and feed the disciples. You say, well, I don't know. He was a ghost. That's what they thought when they saw Him. They said, it's a ghost. It's His spirit. It's a spirit. He said, a spirit, King James Version says ghost, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. My friend, He said, handle me and see. Touch me. Thomas said, wasn't there. And you know what Thomas said. He said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in the side, he said, I won't believe that He's resurrected. Jesus appeared 7 days later in the same room under the same circumstances, walked over to Thomas and stuck out His hand and said, Thomas, put your finger in the nail prints, pulled His robe back and showed Him His side where the spear had gone in and said, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Thomas hit the deck like everybody else ought to and said, my Lord and my God, and began to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you're going to resurrect from the dead. When you die, you say, what's going to happen? Your body's going back to the earth where it came from. But my friend, your spirit is going to the God that gave it. And I'm telling you, it's not going to limbo. It's not going to purgatory. It's not going to any halfway house to see if somebody will get baptized for you. It's not going to any halfway house to see if somebody can pray you out of there or people pay enough to get prayers to get you out of there. I can tell you what it's going to do. If you're a saved person when you leave this world, you've already been to the judgment because it began at the house of God. You've already placed your sins under the blood. You've already placed them on the altar of Calvary. And my friend, your sins are forgiven and you're gone and you're ready to go to glory. And brothers and sisters, when your spirit departs from this body, and that's what it's doing, my friend, it's at home with Jesus. It's on the other side. And what a glorious, wonderful thing. You know, there's a church, we don't have any of them about around here, but there's a church up north called the I Am the Light Church. And there's some other people that believe this too, that believes the spirit stays around the body for 3 days to see if it's going to live. And if it gets life, the spirit wants to jump back in the body. And the spirit stays around. And people in those that have those beliefs actually won't let you prepare the body or embalm it or do anything for 3 days. You just got to hold the body because the spirit's still waiting around to see if it's going to live. I'm telling you, if the person is lost, they can't get back. And if they're saved, they wouldn't want to get back. They're gone to heaven. The spirit has gone to be with the Lord. Why not? It's home. It's gone to the Father's house. Jesus believed in a real resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus not only believed that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead 3 minutes after he said that. He not only believed that he was going to raise from the dead, but my friend, he believed that Eddie Kendall is going to raise from the dead. My friends, I testify to you on the authority of the Word of God that there will be a bodily resurrection. We subscribe to the words of the Apostles' Creed, and it says, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that. I testify to that tonight. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I hope you'll not let anybody steal your joy. My friend, if your loved ones are saved, their spirits with Jesus, safe at home with Him. Their bodies are going to be resurrected on the day of judgment. My friend, when Jesus comes again and the trumpet calls from heaven, everybody in the world's not going to hear it. Everybody in the grave's not going to hear it. But all the dead in Christ shall what? Do what? Rise. That means they're coming out of the grave, doesn't it? And you say, well, that'd be a wonderful thing to be standing over in Burt's Lawn and see all that dirt hooving up over there. Oh, you got a bad opinion of the resurrected body. You have to understand something, folks. They did not roll that stone away from that tomb so that Jesus could get out. It was not possible that the grave should hold him. They rolled that stone away so that Mary Magdalene and the other women could look inside and see that he's gone. I like that song, Gone. They could look inside and see he was gone. It wasn't to let Jesus out. My friend, when that angel came down and rolled that stone away, Jesus Christ had already resurrected and come out of there in his glorified body. And when they saw him walking and talking and eating and doing all the things that any human being could do. And my friend, they had no, those two men going to Emmaus, or I say that, I don't know what it may have been, a man and his wife, those two disciples going to Emmaus, my friends, they did not recognize him as being anything but a regular human being. They walked for miles and talked to him as he told them about the resurrection and told them about the scriptures. And they said, our hearts burned within us while he walked with us. But when he sat down at the table and he picked up the bread and he broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they said, oh, it's Jesus, it's him. And when they saw it was him, he was gone. My friend, just as real, picked up the bread, just as real. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't in their mind. It wasn't a figment of their imagination. My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ believed that Lazarus would raise. He believed he would raise. He believes you will raise. Hallelujah. My friend, what's the use to talk about the resurrection at all if there's not a rising from the grave? Nothing could be clearer in the New Testament than that. And my friend, you're not going, all these stupid cartoons and people talking about going around strumming on a harp on cloud nine and sitting on clouds and all of that kind of, my friend, that's a figment of people's imagination. That's a figment of people's imagination. The people in heaven, the martyrs who had been there for centuries, who were under the altar in heaven, were conscious of time on earth and how much time they'd spent in heaven and could talk and reason with the Savior himself. And they asked him, how long, O Lord, how long? And he said, just a little while longer. You've got some more people on earth that need to come up. My friends, believe in heaven. Jesus Christ believed in heaven. Jesus Christ taught there was a real heaven, that it was a place, that it was where our Heavenly Father is, and that we are going there because He's coming to get us and to take us there. My friend, when that resurrection happens and all the dead in Christ shall rise and have a new body, praise the Lord, and have a new life, where are they going? They're not going to Jerusalem in Israel. They're going to the heavenly Jerusalem and rejoice at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Believe that God, a real God, has created a real heaven for His real people to really go there and to really live forever and ever. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, you're going someplace. Why don't you want to go to heaven? Tell me, why would not you want to go to heaven? We used to sing one of our little choruses years ago. We used to sing, "Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? We'll see Jesus in that land. There'll be no more dying in that land. Don't you want to go to that land?" How many of you want to make heaven your home? Amen. I wouldn't miss it for anything. In fact, if I miss it, I've missed everything. Nothing else will matter if I missed heaven. That'll be the end of it. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to wake up in a resurrection and find out it was the resurrection of judgment? Find out it was the second resurrection. Wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't that be awful to wake up like I am? As a tree falls, so shall it lie. Wouldn't it be awful to wake up in a resurrection and find out, Charlie, that I'm not changed? That I'm a sinful creature and I'm lost and undone, and I'm going to have to stand before God in this body like I am? You say, well, how could you ever stand before God? Because I'll have a new body that's never sinned. Never sinned. Hallelujah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. My friend, be encouraged. Don't go to hell. You don't have to. Wasn't made for you. Made for the devil and his angels. Go to heaven. Live a good life. Walk with the Savior. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for the joy of knowing heaven as our home. Thank you for the joy of knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that our sins are all forgiven and under the blood. Father, that we've been saved and filled with your Spirit and blessed with your grace and your love. Father, I pray that in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls in this auditorium, and whoever's listening by tape and radio, Father, that the Spirit of God will touch those hearts, touch those souls and minds, Father, that we can grasp hold of heaven and hold on to it. It is the promise of God. It is what Jesus told us would happen, that we will go to the Father's house and He will come for us. Oh God, we give you praise and glory for not leaving us in limbo or not leaving us in some purgatory, but Father, you have given us the hope of glory and the power of grace to live in heaven. We give you praise and glory and honor in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What are we singing? Without Him, I can do nothing. Do you know what He said? The next verse He said, after that I just read to you in John 14, I tell you what. Thomas said, Lord, we don't really know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Praise be unto God Almighty, our Savior and our Lord. The wonderful thing is you can go to heaven because Jesus is the way. Let's sing it.
Yeah.
has blessed us with a good day here today. We had joy in the house this morning. Thank God for touching. And I want you to pray for that young lady that brought her cigarettes up here this morning. She's been smoking since she's 6 years old. And she has been told, the doctors told her this week, her lungs are an 80-year-old woman's lungs. And she needs to be delivered. And he can do it, can't he? Say amen, Chris. He can do it. And she needs to be totally delivered from tobacco and nicotine. So let's pray that God will deliver her to extend her life. Pray for her when you pray this week. Amen. Pray for us. Pray for the Church of God here at Clendenin, that God will move with His Spirit. Father, we thank You for the sweet blessings of God. Thank You that You're on the giving hand. Father, that victory is in You. Bless us this week with Your presence and touches. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.